Daniel Boone, would you help me this morning? And Rob, can I ask you to help as well? If Dan, you would get this side over here, and Rob, you would get that side and give everybody one of those this morning. Thank you very much. I just want to dance? No. I just want you. It's a dangerous thing to pass out a handout before a sermon. And one of the reasons is that you're going to be tempted to read it as I keep talking, and that's okay. I really want, for me, and for this church, for this year to be a year of transformation. I mean, a year of positive change. Amen? How many want that? A year of positive change, absolutely. Yeah. It was interesting to find out that today is, are you ready for this? Everybody ready for this? Wait till you get your hands out. So I'm almost there. Okay. Dale, did you get one? Okay. Very good. Today, thanks Rob, thanks Dan. See if you can say it with me. Today is, try this word out, Tevith, T-E-V-E-T-H. Say Tevith. 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 Today is Tevith the 18th, Tevith the 18th. 5,781. It's true. On the Hebrew calendar. On the Hebrew calendar, today is Tevith the 18th, 5781. Now, in our calendar, of course, it's January 3rd, right? A new year has begun, right? And while our new year is certainly a human construct, right? Human construct. It still is certainly an opportunity that God uses to get us focused on new things, to get us focused on things that He indeed wants to happen in our lives. Amen? I mean, can you say with me this morning, I mean, certainly this is my prayer, Lord, I want to do your will this year. I want to do your will, right? And even when that will is not my will, I want to be strong enough in my faith to be able to say, like Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done, right? I want to do your will, Lord. And that means that I want to be, as we've been talking about for 3 weeks, I want to be sensitive, willing, and obedient to you, to be led and guided, inspired by you. I want you to intervene in my life, Lord, in such a way that you indeed enable me to do your will. And the truth is that none of us can do God's will without his enablement. You know, I mean, without being in tune, without receiving His Spirit, without receiving the power, then none of us can truly do His will. That's often illustrated in our lives when sometimes looking back we realize that without God we'd never been able to do some of the things that we've done. And indeed a wise man once said that if you never attempt anything beyond your own human power, then you'll never see the hand of God fully in your life. Do you understand what I mean by that? It means that God's will often is to expand you, is to lead you beyond yourself, and to enable you to do things that are only possible through Him and through His help. But that's the excitement of a walk with God. It really is the excitement of a walk with God, you know. Just seeing Him, it makes Him so real and personal in our lives, you know, and that's what we want. It's a terrible thing to not come to know that reality and that personal nature of God and to recognize His hand and His working in our lives. But it's an awesomely powerful, very purposeful and exciting thing when we do see His hand and we recognize how He has plan and purpose for every single one of us without exception, plan and purpose for every one of us, and not only plan and purpose for our year, but for our days, for each day, plan and purpose. Now, with a new year upon us, I just wanted to set the stage for the message by giving you this handout, because on it are some wonderful questions for you to think about and pray about as we start this year. And I'm not about to read through that list with you today, but there's some good stuff there that I would really like you to take with you and to think about and pray about as we begin this year together. I really believe that this year also is a year where God is calling forth commitment in the body of Christ. And you know, the body of Christ is another phrase for the Big C Church. In other words, the body of Christ is the church worldwide, right? One body. Even though, you know, seemingly when we look at the human constructs of denominations, we see the body of Christ splintered, to God, there is only one. Only one body of Christ. Only one church, no matter what form that they take. What label they put on themselves. There's only one body of Christ. There's only one church. And we need to see ourselves as a part of that true church. Because God has incredible plans for that church. Indeed, even in the challenging times that we live in, perhaps even more in the challenging times that we live in, He has great plans for the church. And as Paul wrote, you are the church, you're the body of Christ, each one is a member, just like we have different members of our body. Each one has a function, has a purpose that God uses to indeed accomplish the big purpose of the church. Each one is involved in building up each other, each member of the church. Each one is involved in helping the church, that is, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, expand and grow upon the earth, and indeed see the transformation that happens as that occurs. We sang a song about the glory of God. And there is a passage of Scripture that is a prophecy that talks about how God's desire is for His glory to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And the fact of the matter is, the way that will happen is when His glory indeed is released in us and through us. And so the game plan of the church is to bring God glory, right? Literally, to bring Him glory. Am I still okay with you guys? You still there? Really, you know, to bring Him glory. And we do that by allowing Him to work in us and through us. Amen? To work in us and through us. So these questions, you know, are a part of that process that I'd like to be focused on with you in this upcoming year. So as we do, let's look at our text scripture this morning. We can put it up on the big screen, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. That was fast. Yeah, so let's read it together, this just these two verses, and then we'll kind of dig in a little bit this morning. So let's just read it together. You have NIV up there? Yep. Okay, so here we go. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, as I've often said before, when you see a therefore to start a passage of Scripture, you always find out what it's there for. And so what we find out in this particular passage of Romans chapter 12 is Paul has just spent 11 chapters, and that, again, you know, human construct of chapters that weren't there in the original Scriptures, but he just spent all the time before this in that letter to the Romans presenting to us the tender mercies of God. And you understand that no Scripture came about without the inspiration and leading of God, right? So when we read our Bible, we're reading the words that God inspired, breathed, God breathed, that He indeed intended to have penned for us today. So the purpose of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans was to present such a compelling case that chapter 12, verse 1 would be a natural therefore. So he says, therefore, right, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So what he's saying is, in view of what I have just presented to you as the mercies of God, that compels you, enables you to present yourself to God because you see clearly His mercy in your life. So let's just pause there just for a moment and to reflect on those mercies before we dig into what it means to be a living sacrifice. What Paul has masterfully done by the Spirit of God is to demonstrate for us that not one of us has lived a perfect life. I have a new patient in hospice that I really just immediately connected with, a gentleman that whose first words to me were, "I'm dying," you know, with a smile on his face. But I found out soon it was just a disguising smile because that he had a great fear of dying, right? And so you know and I know that to dispel the fear of dying in anyone, you need to focus on the fact that through Christ we will live again, right? We understand that. So I wanted to find out, you know, if this guy knew the saving grace of God and had received it for himself. And in the process, I told him that Christ had to come because none of us, like I said to you, none of us has lived a perfect life, that we have all sinned. And interestingly, when I said that, his response to me was, what did I do to sin? You know. And that was a very sincere response of his. In other words, he had never contemplated that he indeed has done terrible wrong in his life because, in fact, as I found out, he really has not done what some would call terrible wrong. He went on to tell me just wonderfully, and it was a blessing to me to hear. He said, my wife's been my wife my sweetheart since my childhood. We were married young. And he looked at me in all sincerity, and this is a guy speaking, remember? And he says, I've never been with anybody but my wife. And it was a wonderful thing. And I told him so. It was a wonderful thing. It's just beautiful. And the love that they had for one another was very beautiful. And so we went on, and I figured that, okay, that's a good thing. And I had to illustrate to him his need for Christ, right? And the only way you do that to anybody, I don't care who they are, is to demonstrate that without Christ, your hope of heaven is zilch. And so I used my infamous pearly gates as metal detectors metaphor. You know, because people today, you know, they understand security and passing through, you know, an airport metal detector, and you have to take everything out of your pockets and, you know, all that, and you can't. And so I told him, like I've told many other people, that you can't get through the pearly gates of heaven if there's any sin in your life, if there's any wrongdoing. You have to be completely cleansed. You have to be completely washed, that there's no sins there. And then I told him illustrations from Jesus about how if you even get angry at your brother, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that that indeed is in God's sight. If you're that angry that you want him dead, you've already committed murder. That's what Jesus said. I gave him the illustration, even with what he said about his wife. I said, Jesus said, you know, you to the Pharisees, you've not committed adultery maybe physically, but if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Just demonstrating to him, right, the need. And so it finally took, it finally worked, and I began then to be able to minister hope to him because he recognized his need. And then it was powerful for him to come to know, just like it is for us to come to know, that God indeed did this, not because we deserved it, but because he loved us that much. He is the one that offers us the gift of salvation. He is the one that offers us grace and mercy. And I told him the definition of mercy. Which is what, church? The definition of mercy is that God withholds the punishment that you deserve. Grace is the other side of the coin. Grace, okay, if mercy is withholding the punishment you deserve, grace is the giving of goodness that you don't deserve. And I said both of those things kissed each other in Christ for you, and that God held out his grace and his mercy for you. And that's what we focused on. And that's what led him to the Lord. That is what opened his heart to receive. And therefore now I can minister hope. Amen? Because of the tender mercies of God. There's a movie called Tender Mercies. It's about a country western composer and a performer that was an alcoholic, and he had gotten to the place in his life where he couldn't function. His band members left him drunk in a motel in East Texas, and there in East Texas he ends up sobering up and getting a job at the service station motel where they had dropped him off. And he came to know the love of a godly woman who introduced him to the God who revealed himself through Christ. And the movie shows him being baptized in this little Texas church. And then you see the transformation, the wholeness that comes into his life, the recovery of trust in himself and others, and the reclamation, you know, the reclaiming of the gifts that God had given him, the musical gifts that God had given him, and then to be used by God using those gifts. It's a wonderful movie, right? And it's named right, Tender Mercies, because this man comes to see the transforming power of the tender mercies of God that indeed rebirthed him and transformed him. And so that's the way Paul starts out this wonderful passage in the book of Romans. He says, in view of the tender mercies of God, in view of the gift God has given you of his grace and his mercy and his unconditional love, his acceptance, in view of all that, even in spite of everything you've done, now that you see that love of God, therefore present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. I had mentioned during the offering that we would talk a little bit more about that, that offering of ourselves as living sacrifices. There's another really cute story that takes place in Ireland. Scotland. Close, but no, we are, right? Don't tell a Scot that he's an Irishman, right? Yeah, that's right. The story is told about an older pastor that led a little Scottish church, and it was a denominational church. And the district supervisor of that church told him that he would like him to resign because there was no conversions in the church. You know, nobody had given their heart to Christ since he was there. And the pastor thought for a second and said, you're forgetting about Wee Bobby. And the man said, Wee Bobby? And he said, yes, Wee Bobby. He said, you forget about this little lad who one day in the church, I mean, it was their practice to do offering at the end of the service, and the message was on salvation and giving yourself to God. And then they took the offering. They didn't do altar calls in that particular church, but they took the offering. And this little boy of 8, small for his age, they called him Wee Bobby. Literally, true story. You know, they said that when the usher brought the plate, the offering plate, to Wee Bobby, he looked down in it, looked up at the usher, took a hold of the plate, put it down on the floor, and stepped into it. And said, I don't have any money, but I give myself to God. That man, his name was Robert Moffat Chet. And I don't know if you know of Robert Moffat, but he was the one who traveled with David Livingstone, the missionary to Africa, and gave his life with Livingstone in reaching the continent of Africa with the message of Christ. Wee Bobby. Because what? He gave himself wholly to God. That's what Paul means here. You know, we talk about worship. And like I said, it's a wonderful thing. I really enjoy worship deeply. Enjoy it deeply and moved by it. Deeply, it's experiential for me. I believe that worship indeed is a big part of how God transforms me. You know, changes me when I'm in his presence. But I come to understand that worship through music and song is just a part of worship. That worship indeed, for it to be the kind of worship that God desires, needs to be continual. It needs to be complete. It needs to be what our life is built around. No matter what we're doing, singing or whatever, right? And it is this concept of offering ourselves to God this way that Paul says this is what God desires. He wants all of us. You know, and I was thinking about that. I always try to, you know, tie Scripture to Scripture, because the truth is, my church, is that Scripture interprets Scripture. So oftentimes, you know, it's a good thing to keep reading because one passage will help you with another passage. Scripture interprets Scripture. So I always look for other illustrations of this. And I thought to myself, you know, if there was ever one time that Jesus would excuse less than wholehearted devotion to God in worship, it was the time that Jesus met the rich young ruler. Because as you know that story, maybe you know that story, you know, when it was him that pursued Jesus. And it was him that was asking the questions of Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life, you know? But it was Jesus that looked into his heart and saw that while he was pretty good at going through the outward motions, right, that there was one thing lacking, that he indeed valued what he had more than God. And that's why Jesus said to the rich young ruler, not that Jesus needed his money, right? But he said, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And if you remember the end of the scripture, it's a very sad ending. And it says, the young ruler went away sad. Why? Because he had much. Right? And the point was, is that there was a valuing of other things in his life more than the valuing of God. Okay, so yesterday I woke up with this word on my heart, and the word was worthless. That's not a very fun word to wake up hearing, is it? Worthless. But immediately, you know, the Spirit of God put it in the context of what he had laid upon my heart earlier, and it clicked, and I understood why the Lord gave me that word. Because today I was to talk to you about how God is the most worthy thing in our life. That he indeed wants to be that which we value the most. And my friends, that only comes, that sense of God's worth, that sense of his value only comes when we get closer to him, only comes when we're pursuing him, only comes when we're seeking him, only comes when we begin to get a deeper revelation of who he is, a deeper revelation of the goodness of God. And he desires to give us that, but indeed, it is something that he asks us to pursue. Being the good God he is, you know, he just doesn't force his way into anybody's life, but boy, is he all over anyone who starts seeking him, amen? Boy, is he just right there showing up in the lives of anyone who really wants more of him, really wants to seek him. And when we do, that's when we begin to see the value of God, right? There's a song that we used to sing here. Tyler, I don't know if you remember this song, but it's called Knowing You, Jesus. You remember it, Amy? There is no greater thing, right? Knowing you, right? Part of the song, I don't know if I can remember the words exactly, Kimmy. Maybe you can help me a little bit, but it talks about how, you know, the things that we have built our life upon are spent, all worthless now compared to this. Right? Spent, all worthless now compared to this. Now there's that word again, worthless. And so here's then how the Lord connected these things for me, that I want to connect with you. Right? This year, one of the ways that we can be in God's will, we can do what he calls us to do, is by rightly valuing between the worth, the worthy and the worthless. Rightly valuing, rightly assessing. That's what the end of this passage says, Chad. It says you want to know the good. It's then you'll be able to rightly discern. You'll be able to test and approve. And that word is one word in the Greek. You know, that whole concept of testing and approving. It is rightly discerning. It is rightly assessing the value of. And this is what we have to do this year in our days, each day, rightly assess the value of our thoughts, rightly assess the value of our decisions, our choices, rightly assess the value of the things that we are giving ourselves to pursue, and to give up the worthless to seek all out for the worthy. Are you seeing it? Are you getting it? To give up the worthless and go all out for the worthy. I really pray that God helps us to take that word right there and to chew on it and apply it in our days coming up. Lord, help me to rightly assess the value of what I'm giving myself to and to not spend myself on the worthless. Now, I'm not talking about people. God never calls people worthless. Neither should you. But I'm talking about the vain pursuits of our life that when you get the Spirit of God to help illuminate its worth, you say, why did I run after that? Why did I give myself to that as opposed to that which is so much more worthy, which is the pursuit of God? You see, with that understanding, that is how we get into that place of relationship with God, being led, directed, and guided into His will. That's when we are the living sacrifice, and that's when we give ourselves to His will. And then that's when He begins to transform us. Now, how does that transformation truly take place in a really practical way? How are we changed? I mean, first of all, let me say to you, this year I know one thing, 100% true, God wants to change you. He doesn't want you to stay the same. And if you don't see the need to change, then you're in a wrong place, if I have to be blunt. Because everyone here, everyone listening to me, everyone, every Christian, God wants to change, make more and more like Him, change the things in us that need to be changed. And it happens, the Scripture says, by the renewing of our minds. Now, you can't change a caterpillar into a butterfly by taping wings on it. There has to be a change that takes place from the inside out. And that's how the change that God wants in us is to take place, inside out, by His Spirit, inside out. God is able, if you're willing, He is able to transform you more and more into the likeness of His Son. 10 years ago, there was a guy named Beckett Cook. He was a gay agnostic man living in Hollywood who achieved great success as a set designer in the fashion industry. He worked with models, stars, supermodels, traveling the world to do photo shoots for magazines that you would recognize if I named them. He attended award parties and parties at the homes of these famous people, right? He spent summers swimming in, well, I'll just tell you, Drew Barrymore's pool. He rubbed shoulders with people like Katy Perry and Paris Hilton, Nicole Kidman, Natalie Portman, Oprah Winfrey. Then one day everything changed for him. He saw a group of people talking with their Bibles open in a coffee shop in L.A. And that group of people actually invited him to church with them. He took them up on it. How most people do that aren't in church right now, get to church, somebody invites them, right? And in that church, they preach the gospel. He says, this is his words. Listen to his words for me. It says, as the preacher preached, every sentence that came out of his mouth resonated as truthful to me. It was strange, and I had no idea why. My thoughts kept exclaiming, yes, that's true. Yes, that's true. Yes, that's true. He's preaching to me. How many have ever heard that? He's preaching to me. At one point, I remember thinking, is this the gospel? What he was saying was, he said, turning everything I knew about religion on its head. Because he wasn't talking about religion. He was talking about relationship. And he was stunned. He said, I was stunned by the simplicity of it. And as a result, he went forward for prayer. Listen to what he said to the pastor. Hey, I'm not a Christian, and I don't know what I believe, but I'm here. It's just open sincerity, right? Yeah. The pastor led him to understand Christ and what he did and to pray that day. And he said, something happened that changed the rest of my life. He said, all of a sudden, a giant wave of God's presence came crashing over me, and a flood of intense warmth and emotion and power coursed through me. And then it happened. He said, I don't know how to describe it other than to say that God revealed himself to me. In that moment, everything became clear. God was real. Jesus was real. The Bible was real. The resurrection was real. Heaven was real. Hell was real. It was all real. Everything that I had dismissed as a fairy tale was true. My sins were forgiven. I was reconciled to God through Christ. Every Christian term I had heard over the years to describe that undescribable reality then made sense. Saved, born again, regenerated, adopted in the family of God, given eternal life. He said he didn't expect it, but he was completely changed. Felt convicted about the sin in his life, about things that used to be significant to him. It began to happen, he said. The Bible, you know, became alive to him, became the most fascinating book in the world. Words jumped off the pages. He found himself hungry for the sermons, canceled his cable TV and his magazine subscriptions, stopped listening to his favorite radio station. He said, I just wanted to hear truth all day long and be immersed in God. What a wonderful way to describe it, right? Be immersed in God. The man was transformed, Jim. Changed. And God is in the change business. Renewing our minds. You realize with me, right, just how powerful our thoughts are, how powerful our minds are, right? Just how indeed much sense it makes to really pay attention to what you're thinking about and what you're focusing on. To realize that transformation actually occurs when you allow the Spirit of God to lead your thoughts, inspire your thoughts, right? And fill your thoughts. It occurs whenever you indeed take that scripture in Philippians to heart that says, whatever is true, whatever is holy, whatever is pure, think on those things. To have this stinking thinking, right? That actually happens in every one of our old person brains. Now, I'm not talking about age. I'm talking about pre-Christ brains, right? The old self. That old self is still filled with stinking thinking. And indeed, Satan knows how to put thoughts into... I don't think he can read our minds, but he can plant thoughts in our minds. Thoughts that are not of God, and thoughts if we don't stop and take captive will lead us right down the wrong path instead of having the Word of God, the Spirit of God, lead us into thoughts that are of Him. That indeed we are transformed as our minds are renewed. So let me end the same way I began, right? With this concept of value and worth and worthlessness, and help you understand with me as I want to understand and apply this word to my daily life, to a practical way of living it out, to understand how the Spirit of God can indeed speak to you each day in such a way that you are able to rightly discern then what is the value or the worthlessness of the things that you will give yourself to that day. And I submit to you that the renewing of your mind will enable you to choose the value. To choose then to focus on the things that indeed have value. Now, I had mentioned that God never views people as worthless, right? Starting with you, You got to take this last point and apply it to what I've just said. God values you individually. You're a member of a larger body, but you are a key part of it. He values you individually. You have great worth to God. Great worth to Him. Let that sink in. You are valuable to God. Great worth to Him. And that needs to enable you to feel good about not only yourself, but about the fact that in this worth that God sees in you, this is why He desires to show up each day in your life and lead you into His will. But again, the only way you're going to be able to do that will is if you have the discernment to choose rightly what you focus on, what you think about, what your decisions are for the day. This year, I want us to make decisions that indeed are based upon the God assessment of value. The things that you will give your precious time to, which is the most precious commodity that any one of us possesses. To give your precious time to, that your life indeed will be a spiritual legacy, like I said in those questions, to your family, kids, grandkids, relatives. This is what God desires for us, and to lead us in such a personal way that every day we can be in the smack dab center of God's will. And what a ride it'll be, church, if we give ourselves to it. What an exciting ride as we see God's hand. We trust in Him. We trust in Him to be working, always working. Even when we don't see it immediately, but maybe a little later we can look back and say, oh God, not for a minute was I forsaken. The Lord is in this place, in your place. He's with you. Practice that presence. Really connect with Him. Pray for that leading and inspiration, that wonderful discernment of making right choices with what we give ourselves to. Because, my friends, He is worthy. He is so worthy of all of our life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You desire to reveal Yourself in such a way that we understand just who You are. We understand, oh God, Your greatness and Your mercies that You have lavished upon us. That oh God, what could we do but give ourselves to You? What can we do but give You that which You desire? Lord, we want to please You in our life. Let us be driven by that. Lord, in my life, You know I like to please people. But help me, God, to desire to please You more than anything else in my life. Work in my heart, Lord, to help that happen. That every day, oh God, I can see the opportunities that You'll create for me to glorify You, to do Your will, to help others. That, Lord, give me that ability to discern and choose rightly with every moment of my day. I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, church. God bless you.